Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning, everybody. This morning's reading is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Blessed are these scriptures.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you. We live in a crazy world, don't we? Hard times. How many of you have lost a loved one by COVID in the past few months? I'm going to put my hand up. A good friend of ours, a pastor down in Arkansas, passed away this week. His name was Ron Patterson, 63 years old, and seemed to be in perfect health, but he's resting now. And then I know many of you probably have met your former conference president's wife, Linda Gallimore. She passed away last week. And even though I'd not ever met her in person, I've been talking with her by phone and email for about 35 years because she was my CPA and did all my taxes. And so I felt like she was a friend, even though we'd never actually met in person. And so times are hard. Before we get into the word, though, I want to pray. So let's bow our heads. Loving Father, thank you for this fantastic Sabbath day, the privilege to come here and to worship you and to get to know you better. And so I pray that you'll bless us in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I'm talking about the Heimlich maneuver, and I want to start out with a story. First of all, I think everyone should know at least some basic first aid. That way, if an accident happens, maybe if you're there, you would be able to help with something, everything from a Band-Aid on up. And I think that's important to have that kind of a knowledge. But years ago, Nathan and his brother Aaron were still living at home. We were pastoring in Maryland at the time, and it was Thanksgiving Eve. And when you live 1,000 miles away from your family, who was all back in Arkansas, you really can't go home for Thanksgiving just for a 2 or 3 day trip. It's just too far to go. And so we didn't get to go to Arkansas and be with our family during Thanksgiving. So we did some of our own creative things. And for 2 or 3 years in a row, we went from Cumberland, Maryland, where we lived, to Ocean City, Maryland. It's about a 3 or 4 hour drive. And basically just stayed in the Holiday Inn. And Pat brought an electric skillet, and on Thanksgiving Day, we warmed up our grillers, and I don't know how she made mashed potatoes, and we warmed up a can of green beans, and we had our Thanksgiving meal in the hotel and then walked along the beach and what have you. So this particular Thanksgiving Eve, so it was a Wednesday, we were heading over there to Ocean City, and it wasn't snowing. It's like here in Michigan, it can certainly get, especially in the mountains of Western Maryland, they get a lot of snow, and sometimes the snow was 3 or 4 feet deep at a time, but that's another story. But in this particular day, it hadn't been snowing. It was just raining, but it was a cold rain, and we were going through Frederick, Maryland, and it was about rush hour time. We were on the Interstate 70, multiple lanes of traffic going each direction, and there was a motorcycle right in front of us. Motorcycles are dangerous to start with, but then if you add the element of rain, there's an extra element of danger. And so this motorcycle crashed right in front of us. It didn't hit another vehicle. It just went down. The road was slippery, and he went down, and the driver went skidding across the pavement, and we were the next vehicle right behind the motorcycle. So immediately we stopped, I got out, and it's just kind of my natural instinct. I've probably told you this before, but when I was working my way through college and the seminary to study for the ministry, I had gotten my training as an EMT, and I drove an ambulance part-time for 5 years. And so there were years when I carried a trauma kit in the trunk of our car. This particular time, I didn't have one, but it's just kind of natural instinct. And even if you've not done that, if you saw something like this happen, I think your natural instinct would be to stop and see if you can help. And so we stopped. I got out. He was trying to get up, so I helped him get up. And normally you wouldn't do that, but when there's like six lanes of traffic going each direction and you're in the middle of the interstate, the first thing they teach you is, you know, well, don't move the patient unless they're in harm's way. And then you move them. And so we brought him and put him in our car, called 911. And I think Nathan and his brother Aaron probably helped, as I recall, they helped get the motorcycle up and kind of push it off to the side of the road because cars are going everywhere. And the ambulance came and fire trucks came and police came. And so I'm helping him as much as I'm able with no supplies and at least keeping him warm inside of our vehicle. And Pat had the forethought. I hadn't thought of this, but Pat took one of my business cards that I carried with me and slipped it in the pocket of his coat. And I thought, well, that would be the end of it. A few days later, we got this card in the mail. And it says a special thank you. And I'll just read you part of it. The guy's name is Butch Coleman. Here's what he writes. Regardless of all the troubles in the world today and the evil that human beings do to each other, I've always thought that there were more good people out here healing and helping each other than not. Thank you and your family for proving me right. God love you, Butch. And then he wrote some other things. But do you want to be viewed as someone that likes to help other people? I do. And so does God give us sometimes opportunities to help other people? Maybe not with a motorcycle accident, or maybe yes. Or maybe by taking your neighbor a loaf of bread or shoveling the snow off of their driveway if you're or off their sidewalk or steps if you're able to do it. And so knowing first aid, I think, is an important thing. And if you actually know how to do CPR, you might be able to actually save someone's life someday. So we need to know how to stop bleeding and other basic information that you can learn with a first aid course. Among the training that first aid providers receive is instruction about how to help a choking victim. And there are several things you can do, but one of the more famous ones is called the Heimlich maneuver. Are you familiar with that? Did you know you can actually do the Heimlich maneuver on yourself with a straight back chair? This one wouldn't work so well, but and it basically, you never breathe all the air out of your lungs. There's always some that's in reserve there, and it's basically forcing that reserve air in your lungs out and hopefully popping whatever the obstruction is like a cork. So the Heimlich maneuver has saved many lives. And I'm actually getting to a spiritual thought here. So I would like to suggest this morning that each of us need to be caregivers. We need to be ready to lend a helping hand to those that are in need. The Bible tells us that Jesus met the physical and the spiritual needs of the people that he came in contact with. A second area of caregiving that we need to be trained in, and here's where we make the transition, is in the spiritual arena. Every one of us needs to know how to use God's word to be caregivers to those that are choking spiritually. We need to be ready and able to administer, as it were, a spiritual Heimlich maneuver on choking Christians. And so, you know, it's wonderful to be able to help struggling and choking brothers and sisters. Real joy comes by helping other people. Have you noticed that? Do you have stories, and we won't open up for a testimony now, but do you have stories where you've had opportunity to help someone, and when you help someone, it gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling inside like maybe nothing else can. So I encourage you to always be ready. The symptoms of choking Christians are many, but the end result is always the same. If something isn't done, they die spiritually. And in about every case that I'm aware of, when people turn away from God, when they let their spiritual nature die, they first give up on spiritual matters. People give up every day on their dreams, on their family, on their marriages, on their jobs, on their life, on God. Some time ago, it's been years ago now, as I think about it, I was teaching a Daniel seminar. in the church where I pastored, and among those that were attending was a young lady whose name is Diane. She was 23, not a church member. Her spiritual desires were intense, although she did not make a decision for Christ. She continued to come to the church for weeks, but Diane was choking in her relationship with her mother. Unlike Pat and her mother, who have a very close relationship, she and her mother, they lived together, but they fought constantly. And Diane, the church tried to encourage her, but without any obvious results. She was suicidal time after time. She tried to take her own life, first by crashing her car into a bridge, secondly by a drug overdose, and she was in rehab for weeks. And finally, the third time, she was successful. I'll not give you the details, but she and her mom had gotten in a horrible argument, and she ended her life because of that, right in front of her mother. Does it alarm you to know that people are hurting emotionally and spiritually today in our community? There are people ready to give up on life. It's true, and you don't have to go far. I suspect there might be someone or more than someone sitting in our congregation today that's hurting in some way. Spiritually, emotionally, you're going through some struggles and you're doing it silently just between you and God. Maybe no one else knows about it. Some are suffering with emotional pain, physical pain, or worse yet, spiritual trauma. So in a very real sense, the church becomes a hospital for those afflicted of society. People give up every day, and so the book of Hebrews has a lot to say on the theme of not giving up, because people are giving up every day, and Hebrews has the theme of not giving up, of persevering. More than any other book in the Bible, it's specifically written to encourage steadfastness. And in that book, we find seven problems that cause people to give up, and remedies for each one. I don't know if any of you are note takers. When I'm listening to a sermon, I often like to take notes, maybe on the back of the bulletin or sideways in the bulletin if there's no back page on the bulletin, and just things that I like to highlight and remember. And so if you like to do that, this is one of those days, because I'm going to give you seven words that are in the book of Hebrews, things that we do not need to do, and then the remedy for those. And a couple of times it's more than seven. It's sometimes a two-word. And so the first one is this. You'll get it here in a second. So seven reasons that people give up. The first one is in Hebrew. These are all in Hebrews. So if you have your Bible or a digital format, be ready to look these up. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And this first one is called the deadly drift. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. A deadly drift begins when we forget the things that we've been taught and that we know to be correct, or maybe you've simply chosen to ignore. When this happens, you're on dangerous ground. The text says, lest we float past them. So many fail to recognize the transcendent importance of the Word of God. And so, you know, drifting is one of the easiest and most pleasant means of transportation, but it's also the most dangerous one. When Nathan and his family and our other son and his family from Tennessee came down to Arkansas last month to visit, and we had a family vacation in the town where we live, which is Hot Springs, Arkansas. They have a water park there called Magic Springs. It's actually more than a water park. It's also got the roller coasters and all that, but we didn't do that. So we went to the water park, and it's got water slides and swimming pools and kiddie pools and those kinds of things. But one of my favorite things that it has is called the Lazy River. Have any of you can probably picture this. Maybe you've been to some water parks. They're pretty common across the United States. It's called the Lazy River, and you get in this river. It's only about waist deep. And you have an inner tube, and you get in the inner tube, and you have to use absolutely no energy, because there's this slow current that's just moving you along, and it goes in a great big circle, probably half a mile around or whatever. Have any of you ever been in a lazy river like that? Kind of fun, aren't they? Sometimes you're bumping into other people. Pat and I, so that we don't get separated, sometimes we're holding hands in the inner tubes, or you're making a chain, holding hands with the little kiddos as they go along. That's fun, But the reality in spiritual life is so many people are drifting, oftentimes right out of the church. Scores of Adventist youth drift. They literally drift right out of the church. And this is the challenge of church leaders around the world, you know, because no effort is needed to drift, but often you're drifting in the wrong direction. So the first challenge that Hebrews presents for us is this deadly drift. By the way, as I go through these seven, what is the answer to all seven? Do any of you know? Since we're not on TV and then we're not being recorded, can somebody just shout it out? The word starts with J. It's just Jesus, isn't it? To keep your eyes focused on Jesus. That's the answer. So the second one, if you're writing these down, this one is also from Hebrews. It's chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, and the word is unbelief. This is something we don't need to participate in. Unbelief. Let me read it. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We live in the information age. So much of what we hear is unbelievable. False advertising, politicians that lie, magazines that hold up the unbelievable for us and proclaim it as truth. Our world is making skeptics out of all of us, to where now we have the philosophy, believe nothing you hear and only half of what you see. People give up on society. They give up on God. By rejecting everything, they reject even the truth. They become lifelong skeptics. But we must know how to discern between truth and error. And God gives us the ability to think, to evaluate, and to discern. We can ask Him for guidance. Verse 14 says, it tells us, hold fast to the end. Don't give up. Item number 3, if you're keeping score here, is boredom. The word is boredom, and it comes from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Here's what it says. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Giving up on God happens when you become bored with his word. Verse 11 calls it dull of hearing. I think this is a challenge that we face with our young people. We must do everything possible to show them that a Christian lifestyle is not a boring lifestyle. Being a Christian can be fun. Mixed with the prayer and study of God's word is fellowship and laughter and social interaction. So a week ago, last night, let's see. So last weekend, Midland was celebrating River Days. I don't know. Some of you went because I saw you there. But on the Friday evening, and now Sabbath doesn't come till like 9 o'clock, they had the balloon festival. Have y'all done that? I mean, it's kind of cool to go and take your lawn chairs and sit in the shade and watch them out there in the field area where they're getting their balloons all put together. And is that propane or whatever shooting? The fire goes up in there and it lifts up, and then they take off. And then they come back later and do, what's that called, the glow. That's kind of fun. But I think the funnest part is to sit there and have the Christian fellowship. And Aaron and Michelle were there. Put your hand if you were there in the little group I was. Yeah, some of you were there. Almost the whole church, actually. And so, oh, and snacks. You can't forget the snacks. The elephant ears and the lemonade. Can being a Christian be fun? Should being a Christian be fun? The joy of fellowship absolutely can and should be. Don't be bored with it. God has big plans for us. And now number four, back here to Hebrews. The word is laziness, and it comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The King James Version actually says, be not slothful. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, do not become sluggish. So verse 11, it's good to begin, it's better to finish. However good a beginning is, it's useless unless it is continued to the end. For many people, religion is a casual matter that can be attended to at leisure. It's not the first thing on their program. It's actually near the end of the list. For them, everything else must be done first, and God can have what is left. I think this is a lazy response to God's invitation, and it's not right. It's not the way that God intends. We need to choose God first, because it's very dangerous to be lazy in our approach to His work, to His will, and to His word. Laziness can cause you to give up. Item number 5 out of 7. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 to 3, the word is isolation. I need to turn a couple of pages here. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance to the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. God never intended for us to isolate ourselves. And I can't continuing the sermon without saying something about the COVID-19 pandemic, because it has taken a lot of lives. Some of those are near and dear to us, family members and friends and church members. But I think one of the hardest things that's done is caused separation. And I remember when I first was aware of the pandemic, still pastoring, I'm retired now, a year this month, I was pastoring in our Conway, Arkansas church, and starting in March of 2020 till the middle of June 2020, our only church meetings, board meetings, prayer meetings, Sabbath school, worship service was all on Zoom. Was it that way for you guys? You may have stayed closed longer. You know, there's only so much you can get out of Zoom. You can't have a handshake or a hug. It's just not the same. And I can sadly report to you, I've got at least a couple of friends I know of now that have not been to church since February of 2020. They haven't been to Walmart. They haven't been anywhere. People bring them their food. Pat's on mom and dad. Well, they have a good reason. Her dad's 91 and her mom is about to be 89. We've been buying their food for them with their credit card since March of 2020. They don't go anywhere except to the doctor. And so isolation, don't you see that that's a real issue, isn't it? God didn't intend us to be isolated individuals. Verse 1 says here, and I was reading in Hebrews 12, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. July 5 of 2015, so that's been like 6 years ago, the General Conference session was in San Antonio. Pat and I went, and on the first Sunday, so it was July 5, they had a 5K race slash walk. So 5K is 3.1 miles. We met, and it's hot. It's San Antonio, and it's July 5. So it's in the middle of summer. It's very hot. It was a Sunday morning. We met at 5 a.m. to do stretches and instructions. And all the TV channels were there with their cameras going to, record this. There were 2,500 people that came to run and walk. So, just looking at me, do you think I ran or I walked? That wasn't fair. I walked. But we had, and we were soaked. They gave everybody a special T-shirt. Those T-shirts were soaked. By the time you're walking in, like, it was probably in the low 90s, even at 5 a.m. But to witness to the city about healthful living, people were watching. It was on the news. In a similar way, I picture the seats filled. So do you think people are watching? I know as a pastor, I shouldn't say this, but I will. You know, I was pastoring, and it's a Walmart, and you're at, or Meijer. We don't have those down there in Arkansas, but you're in the grocery store, and here comes a church member, and they've got their buggy full of groceries, and you've got your buggy full of groceries, and you're coming by each other. And how many of you tempted to just see what your fellow church member has in their buggy, you know? Are the pork chops in there, or is it Vigilinx or whatever, you know? People are watching. Do you think? In 2021, in Midland, Michigan, are people watching you? As church members, are they watching you? They're aware of what you wear, and if they come to your home, what you're eating, and if they're there when you have the TV on, what you're watching on TV, or if you have books in the bookshelf, while you're in there getting the haystacks ready, they're looking at the books. Just, oh, those are Ellen White books. Those are good. Or no, those books, those aren't good. You know, people are watching, aren't they? So in Hebrews, it's talking about people watching, and I picture the seats filled. All these witnesses, because here we are in Hebrews 12, all these witnesses turn out to be, when Paul is writing, the faithful people that are listed in Hebrews 11, the chapter just before. What is Hebrews 11 known as? The faith chapter. And there it has these biblical heroes that are listed there. Every one of them, despite handicaps and hindrances of every kind, finished the course with joy. And I can do that also, but I'm not to do it in isolation. Today, people are watching. We Adventists are a peculiar people. Others notice what we, where we go, what we read, how we dress. We are witnesses, aren't we? And Scripture says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. All of us have some besetting sin, some tendency to evil that seeks to impede us as we run the race of life. When we gain the victory over one evil tendency, Satan is right there to make sure that he gives us another one to take its place. Have you noticed that? So the pathway of salvation goes through one battle after another. But it is every Christian's privilege to achieve victory every step of the way. Whatever sin you may be struggling with, Scripture says we are to lay it aside like an ancient runner lays aside his flowing robes in order to run the race. So don't give up. Don't isolate yourself. Run the race of life as God wants you to run it. The sixth item is called self-pity. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Hebrews 12, verse 4, it says, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. You've not yet resisted unto blood. You haven't had to give up your life. You haven't yet experienced all that the evil one can bring against us. Be thankful. None of us have had to experience martyrdom. Not yet. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And I think of stories in the Bible, people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No self-pity, they simply trusted in God. Or Daniel in the lion's den, no self-pity, he simply trusted in God. Or Moses standing at the edge of the Red Sea, did he say, oh no, what have we gotten ourselves into? No, he trusted God and he stepped into the waters of faith. So I want to encourage you to never give up no matter what happens. How many of you have heard the story of Thomas Andrew Dorsey? Well, Pat could put her hands up. She's heard it. Tommy Dorsey. He was a famous jazz musician from Atlanta. And so 100 years ago, in the 1920s, he gained a certain amount of notoriety as the composer of jazz tunes with suggestive lyrics. He gave all that up in 1926 when he became a Christian and decided to concentrate exclusively on gospel music. So he wrote songs. One that you might be familiar with is called Peace in the Valley. There'll be peace in the valley. Do you know that song? Well, I'm not going to try to sing it because I don't know all the words, but he wrote that. It's one of his best known songs, but there is a story behind his most famous song that deserves to be told. In 1932, times were hard for Dorsey, just trying to survive the Depression years as a working musician meant tough sledding. It makes me think of all the Adventist musicians, and our church in America is blessed with a lot of fantastic Adventist musicians. During COVID, all their concerts got shut down. You can imagine their struggles. For him, though, on top of that, his music was not accepted by many people. Some said it was too worldly. It was the devil's music, they called it. Many years later, Dorsey could laugh about it. He said, I got kicked out of some of the best churches in the land. But the real kick in the teeth came on an August night in St. Louis, 1932. His wife, Nettie, was expecting their first child. And he was reluctant to go to the revival because she's due any day. But he knew the people in St. Louis were counting on him, so he went. And he was on the platform sharing his music when a messenger from Western Union came upon the steps and handed him a telegram. Nowadays, it'd probably be just a text message, wouldn't it? The telegram just had four words. And those four words were, your wife just died. The baby died also. They were buried in the same casket. Dorsey was so filled with grief that his faith was shaken to the roots. But instead of wallowing in self-pity, he turned to the discipline he knew best, which was music. A friend of his rented a music studio for him and encouraged him to go there just to relax. And in the midst of agony, he wrote these now very famous lyrics. Precious Lord, can you say it? Take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. The seventh thing that Hebrews points out for us is that so many people misunderstand God. And Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5, and going through verse 7 says this, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Too many people have given up. They've lost heart. They misunderstand what God is all about. And when troubles come, when the hard experiences of life come, many people, they blame God and they abandon God. But the fact is, God allows difficult experiences that he knows will increase our strength and our desire to rely upon him. If you live long enough, you will experience heartache, disappointment, and sheer helplessness. The Lord is our most precious resource in these hours of trauma. Psalm 9, verse 9, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And the Lord knows we're all going through times of trouble right now. Tommy Dorsey understood that. His song was originally written as a way of coping with his personal pain, but even today it continues to bless thousands and thousands of others when they pass through troubled waters. And so I want to encourage you, never give up, never give up. May God help us to be encouragers and to cling fast to him and to be ready for that wonderful day when the Lord comes. I believe it's going to be soon, and I pray it will be.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.